So, again, my name is Michael Morat. I'm a voice teacher at New England Conservatory of Music. I also run the undergraduate opera there. I have helped out in the past. We had a bit of a triad, a youth choir, although I think it's transformed into something else. I've been a cantor for the Catholic Church since I was about 14 years old. And I have a passion for the music, beautiful musical tradition of our church. My wife Kelly, and our children Ava and Noah are all members here at St. John the Evangelist. And I sometimes help Kelly out by canting some of the masses. This evening, I just want to share a few thoughts about how music brings us from Ash Wednesday to the threshold of Easter in this beautiful season of Lent. If I may, I'd like to begin with a prayer. I'll be using a prayer that is actually for the feast of St. Cecilia, who is the patron saint of music and musicians. So, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O glorious saint, who chose to die instead of denying your king, we pray you please to help us as his fair praise we sing. We lift our hearts in joyous song to honor him this way, and while we sing, remembering to sing is to doubly pray. At once in our hearts and in our tongues, we offer double prayer, sent heavenward on winged notes, to praise God dwelling there. While in our hearts and tongues we try with song to praise God twice, we ask, dear saint, to help us be united close to Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, in Lent, so as to prepare for the glory of Easter and the resurrection of our Lord, we are called to fast, pray, and to give alms. I'd like to quote from St. Augustine, by the help of the merciful Lord our God, the temptations of the world, the snares of the devil, the suffering of the world, the enticement of the flesh, the surging waves of troubled times, and all corporal and spiritual adversities are to be overcome by almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. These practices ought to glow throughout the entire life of the Christian, but especially as the Paschal solemnity approaches, which stirs up our minds and by its yearly return, renewing in them the salutary memory of our Lord, the only begotten Son of God, how he showed mercy to us and fasted and prayed for us. I would like to begin by talking a little bit about what music in the liturgy is generally meant to be, how the use of music differs in Lent, and then to share some of the riches of the heritage that is the Catholic Lenten liturgical music tradition. As a starting place, I'd like to quote from Vatican II's document, Sacrosanctum Concilium, which is his constitution on the sacred liturgy, in its discussion of sacred music. In Article 112, we find, the musical tradition of the universal church is a treasure of inestimable value, greater even than that of any other art. No, it's not meant to be elite. Lecture that happened last week. The main reason for this preeminence is that as sacred song united to the words, it forms a necessary or integral part of the solemn liturgy. Holy Scripture indeed has bestowed praise upon sacred song, and the same may be said of the fathers of the church and of the Roman pontiffs who in recent times, led by St. Pius X, have explained more precisely the ministerial function supplied by sacred music in the service of the Lord. Therefore, sacred music is to be considered the more holy in proportion as it is more closely connected with the liturgical action. Whether it adds delight to prayer, fosters unity of minds, or confers greater solemnity upon the sacred rites. According to the Sacred Council, they regard the purpose of sacred music to be the glory of God and the sanctification of the faithful. A little further on, in Article 116, it says, the Church acknowledges Gregorian chant is specially suited to the Roman liturgy. Therefore, other things being equal, it should be given pride of place in liturgical services. But other kinds of sacred music, especially polyphony, are by no means excluded from liturgical celebrations, so long as they accord with the spirit of the liturgical action. And lastly, in Article 120, in the Latin Church, the pipe organ is to be held in high esteem, for it is the traditional musical instrument which adds a wonderful splendor to the church's ceremonies and powerfully lifts up man's mind to God and to higher things. Now, just to clarify a couple of terms, I was reminded as I ran by this with Kelly last night, he said there are a couple of things they might not get. Gregorian chant is usually unaccompanied chant repertoire, It consists of a single line of music, which can be sung by a cantor or the choir. It closely reflects the text and is very expressive of both the words and the liturgical action with which it is connected. It is named for Pope Gregory I, who was pope in the 7th century, and who, it is said, received the chants through the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, which sang the chants into his ear. Gregory I is often portrayed with a dove poised at his ear. Polyphony literally means many sounds or voices. The music was developed as early as the 12th century, most famously at Notre Dame, or Notre Dame in Paris, and it reached its apex at the time of Thomas Alice in England and Giovanni Pierluigi da Palestrina, to most of us. Two of his motets were actually sung by the St. Paul's Choir this Lenten season. And we will listen to some of this glorious music. So to summarize, we are meant to value the extensive and beautiful treasure that is the music of the Roman liturgy. This music is best when it is most closely connected with the liturgical action, so as to better give glory to God and to sanctify the faithful. Because of this, the vast repertoire of Gregorian chant is ideal, and the tradition, which has continued for over 1,000 years, should be continued. That being said, other music, particularly polyphony, is encouraged as well. Lastly, the instrument other than our voices, which is given priority to powerfully lift up our minds to God and to higher things, is the pipe organ. So, how does this differ for us in life? First off, there is no singing of the Gloria during Lent, except on Holy Thursday, and then it will not again be sung until the Vigil, on Holy Saturday. Nor do we sing the Alleluia preceding the Gospel. Lastly, there is to be no instrumental music save to accompany the voices in their singing, so to support the voices. And this was documented apparently as early as the 7th century in Pope Gregory's time, when he forbade the use of the organ during that. The only exception to this rule of the organ is on the Laetare Sunday, which was a 4th Sunday in Lent. So why do you think we should do this? Well, as I said earlier, in Lent we are called to fast, to pray, and to move on. I would suggest that by removing the Gloria and the Alleluia, we are remembering the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, and are therefore fasting from our celebrations. Since the music is meant to be part of the liturgy, and since we are not joyful but penitent during Lent, we fast from those parts of the liturgy which particularly represent Easter joy. We anticipate the Easter joy we anticipate during Lent. The original musical nature of the Alleluia was exemplified by its eubulus. So that would be an extended series of notes on the last syllable. So we would go Alleluia. And it goes on and on and on. And then they would write beautiful Alleluia verses to those notes. This naturally should be fasted from, because it's this joyful exaltation and rather ecstatic outburst. And one can imagine that they were originally spontaneous, and they were motivated by the season and the text that followed. Speaking of ecstatic outbursts, the Gloria. It is the outpouring of joy shared by the angels to the shepherds. And so the song where both heaven and earth rejoice is often accompanied by organ and bells. So here too we see a good example of music that is fasting from during Lent. Lastly, the use of instrumental music other than to accompany singing is also to be fasting from, since we should concentrate on the voice, which is the voice, which is the instrument given by God to sing God's praises. This also means there should be no preludes, postludes, and that means more silence. How does this help us on our Lenten journey? I suggest that our world has always been, although perhaps never more so than today, and that makes me feel like my dad, a source of constant sound, distraction, and stimulation, which distracts us from turning our minds back to God and the Gospel. The constant soundtrack that we have keeps us from actually thinking. By taking away the opulence of the pipe organ, the natural jubilation of bells, it provides us with more of an opportunity for prayer. That's the second piece. For prayer and contemplation before, after, and during Mass. It connects us with the simple psalm singing that was characteristic of the early church. In fact, the apostles sang with Jesus the night of the Last Supper. And that, according to a lot of research, those early Jewish melodies are very often reflected in a lot of the Gregorian chant tradition that's come down to us. This simple time of prayer re-centers us, as we are called to do, starting on Ash Wednesday, to turn from sin and to believe the gospel. This silence, which we so rarely hear today, is the birthplace of contemplation and gives us the opportunity to hear that still small voice. All of this fasting, which gives us the time to pray and to listen for God, also fortifies us to be of loving service to our neighbor in acts of mercy, which is giving us. So now, let us look at some of the beautiful music and how it can lead us to a spirit of prayer, contemplation, and renewal that can recenter our focus on our God and his great sacrifice of love so that we can serve him by love and renewal. So, I heard people very excited by the prospect of possibly singing this evening. So I made copies that we can all use together. So if you wouldn't mind taking a copy and then just passing it back, one. And I will tell you one interesting thing. My mother loves to sing. Her voice is almost as low as mine. And she often has difficulty with the range of things. But one of the most interesting things about this repertoire is it is all in a very singable range. Everyone can sing it. So don't be scared by the funny notes. They're called neunes, or noons, neunes, and it's a French word. Because these collections, this book called the Liber Usualis, and it had all the chants for the year in it, and this is a more modern, shorter version of it called the Parish Book of Chant, and it has basically the backbone of what you would need to use more chant than service. So I'm going to talk a little bit about each of these, and I'm going to sing them, and then you're going to sing them with me. Okay? So, and you are, because they're not difficult. I promise. Okay, so the first one. The first three are actually examples of typical Lenten music. They've been used for 1,000 and more years. The first one is called Parce Domine. It's from Joel, chapter 2, verse 17. And you can see the translation is at the bottom. Spare, O Lord, spare thy people, lest thou be angry with us forever. That's a pretty typical repentant verse, yes? So I'll sing it once, and then you do have a ringer with you, this jealousy, to help you. But then I'd like us to try to sing it together, okay? So... Parce Domine, parce populo tuo, ne in aeternum irascaris nobis. Okay? So let's try that together. Right? Just what we'll do is we'll do it a phrase at a time and you'll sing it after me. Okay? Parce Domine,
Parce Domine,
Parce Populo Tuo,
Parce Populo Tuo,
Ne in aeternum,
Ne in aeternum,
Irascaris nobis,
Irascaris.
So, I want you to notice, just take a look at it. You noticed it when you were singing it, I'm sure, but how there are so many descending lines. And they happen over and over again. And they extend. So it starts with one and then extends a little further and then extends even further still. It is as though we are bowing down and asking for God's mercy. This music reflects the words in such a beautiful and simple way. And so, I want to sing it one more time, and I want you to pay attention to those descending lines and thinking about how the words are saying, spare, O spare thy people. Harche Dori. Yes? One more time.
Harche Domine. Harche Populo Tuo.
Our second, and again, when I was doing some research on this, these two first pieces came up over and over and over again, just standard repertoire. So the second one is Antende Domine. It's actually a 10th century Mozarabic hymn, so it's been around over 1,000 years. The text is drawn from Isaiah 55, and Psalm 50, or 51, depending on the number. We will come back to that psalm. It's one of the standards. It's one of the more beautiful psalms for the season. And so, this is different, right? The text is, look down, O Lord, and have mercy, for we have sinned against thee. So it really is broken into two different sections. You have a section of supplication saying, Lord, look down upon us. And then we're not doing so well. Yeah? And so if you look at the music, it ascends as though our plea rises to God. And then it reflects our sinfulness by descending. So I'll sing it again, and we'll try it again.
Attende Domine. Et miserere, quia peccabimus tibi.
So it's a wonderful open interval that sees us looking toward God for help. Okay, so right after me again.
Attende Domine. Attende Domine. Et miserere. Et miserere, quia peccabimus tibi. Quia peccabimus tibi.
You guys are good. You're really good. That's marvelous. Okay, so this has many, many, many verses. So what would be done is you would sing that opening refrain responsively. And then the other verses continue. Okay? So now, Psalm 50, 51. Miserere mei Deus. This one, the chance is the easiest for you to sing, and we get to listen to some other people do some lovely singing as well. So, I wanted to read a chunk, although it's familiar, of Psalm 50, 51. Just because it really beautifully reflects how we prepare ourselves. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy great mercy, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my iniquity. Wash me yet more from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my iniquity, and my sin is always before me. And then a little further on, turn away thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within my bowels. Cast me not away from thy face, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and strengthen me with a perfect spirit. That, for me, sums up Lent so beautifully. It's that turning back. And so this actual setting, the reason I chose this particular chant for the Vizere, because there are many, many settings of this verse. But this one is quoted extensively in what we're going to be listening to, so I'm feeding it into your ear now. Okay, so you see, it begins, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy great mercy." It is that first line of the song. And this one is very simple, so...
Miserere mei Deus, secundo misericordiam tuam.
Very simple. Probably all heard. Let's try it all together, right?
Miserere mei Deus, secundo misericordiam tuam.
So, this was very famously set by a composer named Allegri in his Miserere. It's called the Allegri Miserere. It's famous. People use it, I'm saying, probably for commercials. But it was rather famously once limited to the Sistine Chapel. It was not allowed to be copied. It was not allowed to be disseminated because it was simply too beautiful. And they just, that was only for the Sistine Chapel. Unfortunately for them, there was a young man named Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, and he rather famously could write down anything we heard. When we heard it, we wrote it down. So much for it saying. But it is, I'm going to play perhaps not all of it, because it is rather long, although we could certainly enjoy all of it. This is, you'll hear the chant melody that you just sang, but then you'll hear some homophonic sections. Homophonic meaning everybody singing all the words at the same time, just kind of chanting them. And then there is this unbelievable moment where a treble, a young boy, sings a high-flying note up to the... and you lose your button. A high-flying note up to the very top as though this one voice reaching out to God for the mercy. It's just incredible. So we'll try this. Hopefully this is still on, and if it's not, it might take a second. that one treble voice is, it's very, very difficult to do. But it's also, it really depicts so beautifully the sort of vulnerability of us all, this great need for God's mercy. And so this piece, of course, is a wonderful highlight of the kind of music that we, the church has often had during Lent. But let us continue. So, the next chant, you have heard. We have sung here. It's Ubi Caritas. And it is a beautiful chant. It was originally one of the antiphons during the time of the washing of the feet during the service on Holy Thursday. They believe that it was composed sometime between the 4th and the 10th century. pardon me. But it is, and it is now used as part of the Eucharistic procession on Holy Thursday. The monks at Solem, which is where the people that put this book together and who maintain it, they have really worked very hard to sort of guard the tradition of chant. It is by no means the only resource, but it is one of the more sort of, pardon the pun, Catholic, because it uses so many different chants for different parts of the year. And because there was such a strong use of chant because of the monastery in Solem, it shouldn't be terribly surprising that a French composer by the name of Duraflay wrote a setting of Ubi Caritas, which I still think is one of the most beautiful. And so we're going to sing the chant because it's very simple and straightforward. And it says, where charity and love are found, God is there. So, Ubi caritas et amor, Deus ibi est. Okay, shall we try that?
Ubi caritas et amor.
Since we're looking at all this wonderful music, and since you're going to be joining the choir, you need to. You notice after Amor, up on the top of the staff, there's a little tick. That's a short rest. And then when you see the two lines, that's a bigger break. If you look up in the Miserere Mei Deus, you've got after the Miserere Mei Deus a single line, so it wouldn't be as lengthy. And then if you look up in the Attende Domine, after Et Miserere, there's one that sort of bisects the two middle lines. That would be shorter still. So they come up with a very simple way of showing where the pauses are, and they always reflect pauses in the text. So now let's listen to this beautiful setting of Ubi Caritas by Duraflay, which I only, because I've sung his Requiem, and of course I've sung the Ubi Caritas motet setting, but I didn't realize that he lived unto my lifetime. And he was born in 1902 and died in 1985 as a result of a car accident. How odd. You know, I don't think of composers as having car accidents. Yes. Then again, that's because most of the composers I know are much older than cars. Okay. So this is the Ubi Caritas.
Thank you.
love all this music, so this is just a joy for me to share some of it with you. Our next piece that we're going to look at, it was set by so many composers, it was hard to choose only one setting, because I felt I only had time for one. But this was traditionally chanted in the office of Matins on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. And it is drawn from the Book of Lamentations, which directly follows Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And it shows the misery and suffering of the Jewish people after the destruction of the temple and that they're being taken into captivity. And an interesting feature of this text is, if you've ever looked at it, and if not, go home and take a quick peek. Each chapter, or each verse rather, is introduced by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so when they set the music, and in the chant, which you can see, which we'll look at in a moment, they always set the letter. And they become incredibly ornate and beautiful. And there are settings I know of, certainly there's the chant settings, I know many Renaissance settings, and there's an unbelievable setting which I didn't bring and you'll just have to seek out for yourselves, by Couperin, who's a French Baroque composer. And he wrote for two treble voices, the three Leçons de Ténèbres, or the Tenebrae Lessons. And it's just heartbreaking and beautiful. This one that I will play for you has the same beautiful quality of supplication and prayerful desire for comfort, which they were seeking so much. But I want to read just the first couple of verses of Lamentation so you know when you listen what you're hearing. It says, How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is the mistress of the Gentiles become as a widow, the princes of the provinces made tributary? Weeping she hath wept in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. There is none to comfort her among all them that were dear to her. All her friends have despised her and are become her enemies. What I found out in looking this up, because again, I knew mostly the other settings and not the chant until I came to prepare this lecture. And there are three different vigils, and then there is a response to each one of those. And the response to the first one, which we're going to listen to some of in a moment, is actually Christ's agony in the garden. So they paired these wonderful texts of suffering with Christ's own suffering. And it's just a wonderful way to reflect upon all of what we go through is really nothing compared to what the Savior went through for us. So we won't do as much of this one because it's a little longer. This one actually comes from the Liber because it's not in this smaller version. But you see, incipit lamentatio Jeremiae prophete. So it's the incipit of the lamentations of prophet Jeremiah. Okay, and then Ale. So there's the first letter, and then it goes on, and every single one of them is set. So let's just do the incipit. So incipit lamentatio.
Incipit lamentatio
Jeremiae prophete.
Jeremiae prophete.
Renaissance composer at the same time as Palestrina. He was also in England. Being in England and being a Catholic composer was tricky at the time he was writing. But the wealth of music that he wrote that is very clearly for the church means that he was living under, you know, the eyes of scrutiny, but still felt he had to share what he had to write. And so I thought he was a good person to play. And so this is the first lesson. Again, we probably won't listen to all of it because it is rather extensive. But I will happily, if you want, you can take these chants with you home, and then you can look them up. A lot of these are available on YouTube, and so you can find them to listen to again if you like. So this is Thomas Tallis's first lesson. Jerusalem convertere ad Dominum Deum tuum. So Jerusalem, return unto the Lord thy God. Which, of course, is very similar to what we hear on Ash Wednesday, when the cross is made on our forehead with the ashes. And that is actually from Hosea. But the other thing I wanted to point out was a feature in this wonderful piece. You notice how everybody falls after everybody else. It's as though there's a chorus of voices in lament, and it's just magnificent. So I encourage you to go home and listen to it again. So the next piece we have is one we all know. We do hear this one every Good Friday, and for those of you who have the opportunity to go and spend time with the Blessed Sacrament in adoration, you will have heard this as well, because it is always used when they bring, they present the sacrament, and then we sing the Tantum Ergo at the end. So this is the Panjalingua. It is used during adoration. It was written by St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century for the Feast of Corpus Christi. It is also sung on Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday, during the procession from the church to the place where the Blessed Sacrament is kept until Good Friday, because as you know, we do not have Mass on Friday, and so the Blessed Sacrament is kept and guarded through the night. So we'll sing some of this chant, and we're just going to sing it, because I know you guys know this one. We don't need to teach this to you. But one of the things I will tell you is what I'm going to play for you is not for Good Friday. It is a Mass setting that one of my favorite Renaissance composers, a man named Josquin des Prez, wrote based on this chant melody. And it's actually for Corpus Christi, but I love it so much, and since it's the Pungilingua setting, I had to play it for you. So first we're going to sing the chant, and then we'll listen to the Kyrie from that Mass setting. So,
Pungilingua, glorious
sing the mystery of the glorious body and of the precious blood, which, as price for the world, the fruit of the generous womb, the King of peoples shed. These texts are so beautiful, and I think so beautifully set. So this now is a Kyrie from that Mass by Josquin des Prez. And he is very faithful to this. And you'll hear this beginning of this chant over and over and over again by all the different voices as they give praise to the body. Oops, I turned it down. There we go. Okay. Yeah. tell you where they sing from. So, they're very good. And the last piece I want to look at today is the Stabat Mater. Now, the Stabat Mater is this beautiful hymn. It's a heartbreaking depiction of the Blessed Virgin at the foot of the cross. And it was traditionally sung between Stations of the Cross on Good Friday. Many composers have said this because it is so evocative of the text. And the setting that I'm going to play for you is actually from 1736. It's by a Rococo composer named Giovanni Battista Pergolesi. And he died very young, so unfortunately we missed out on a whole bunch of other beautiful music. And you can hear in the clashes of the pitches, you'll hear they're very close together. And it's like they're pushing against each other. And you can feel the pain. You can feel the anguish. In this music, we can be drawn to the foot of the cross to contemplate our own complicity in the suffering of the Lord. And let it inspire the gratitude to the Father for his allowing his only begotten Son to suffer for us. A sidebar, you would never hear this particular version in church because, as you will hear, there's all kinds of instruments playing. And when it's rather interesting, when I started looking this up, I found kind of a diatribe against Pergolesi because how dare he use this music, and he was too affected by his work in the theater, and therefore he, it's just very interesting. But I couldn't resist because, again, this is just so beautiful. But there is a place for music in contemplation that doesn't necessarily fit in to church. But at home, one can pray the Stations of the Cross, listen to this kind of music, and really be affected by what it brings you to. So, this is Pergolesi, the first movement of Pergolesi is, oh, you thought I forgot. We're going to sing the Stabat Mater. So, we'll do just a little bit of it, and you listen to these wonderful flatted notes and the descending figures. You can feel, I know what it's like to be a dad and worry about what my kids might do, but I know that there is always talk of the special suffering that a mother goes through. And to watch what the Virgin Mary had to watch, I can't imagine. So, it goes a bit like this. Stabat mater dolorosa, iuxta crucem lacrimosa, dum pendebat filium. Try that. Okay? We'll do it responsibly like we did the first one. Stabat mater dolorosa.
Stabat mater dolorosa.
Iuxta crucem lacrimosa.
Iuxta crucem lacrimosa.
Dum pendebat fini. You don't even need me. Marvelous. Okay, and again, I'll just draw attention to the text. Sorrowful, weeping, stood the mother by the cross on which hung her son. So that's the verse we sang. Actually, in the actual whole Stabat Mater, there are paired verses. So the first and second verse have the same tune. Cuius animam gementem contrista dolente. Same as the first verse. Then the third and fourth verses have slightly different music, and so on and so on. In this setting by Pergolesi, what happens is you have a duet for soprano and alto, then you have a soprano solo, then a duet for soprano and alto, and then an alto solo. And so it sort of follows the pattern. So this, I will play the whole thing just because it's not terribly long, and it's exquisitely beautiful.
Thank you.
with you here, as much as there was some a fair amount of opulence in some of the polyphonic setting we heard, you hear the more spare quality of the music, the supplication in the music, and the seeking for God's merciful face. One of the most striking moments for me musically is, of course, Good Friday, when we leave in silence. And as much as it was not, I mean, there was often not before a recessional hymn, as it were, but there is absolute silence and no chatting, just the shuffle of feet, and it really sort of sums up all of the extra silence we've had. And I think that after this long Lenten fast, at this last moment of silence, fasting, this concentrates our minds on the prayers of our Lord in the garden and his prayer for the church when he dedicated Our Lady to the beloved disciple. And then when we get to that moment in the Easter Vigil with the lighting of the fire, the Exultet, that chant that has so much extraordinary joy in it, and then bells. It's really wonderfully sort of earth-shattering. And it really, that idea that the tomb was broken open, that was earth-shattering. And the music does such a beautiful job of that. And so we have to wait till the vigil. But how wonderful will those bells sound? Thank you for your attention.